done this summer. We have had teams literally around the world. We've had teams in Estonia, teams in Africa, teams in Ukraine, other places. And all those teams are back except one that's getting ready to launch, and it's launching with these two guys and a couple others. This is Danny Cunningham, our executive pastor, Mark Rojas, who is on our staff as well as our media pastor. So, Danny, tell us where you guys are going, what you're going to be doing, and how we can pray for you.
Well, last hour you spoke Russian. I want you to exhaust your knowledge of Russian.
My Russian is Privyet Kaktila. Horsha.
He just said, hello, how are you? Good.
And I'm done.
Actually, it's a blessing to be going again. As you know, Mark and I went last year around this time. It's always been our hope to continue to have a presence and a time of encouragement with our sister churches in Ukraine. And it's also always been our hope to be able to do something for the young leaders that work so hard in the camps, the kids' camps that the Ronslabens and others just went and supported. You know, we've been doing those a number of years. And we've watched kids grow up, and they've run these camps, and now they're involved in the church, and so it's just a blessing. And they've always asked us, can we come back and do something for them or with them? Can we do something together? And last year, it's hard to say what a miracle is or not, but last year we were blessed to bring some people with musical talent and me, we were able to join and sing songs together and trade off, and there would be American singing and Russian singing and singing together. It's just like we just sang. Nations of every language and every tribe praising God. And so they were so encouraged, and they want us to come back. So we're going to do that. In addition to that, we're going to be pack mules, because it's one of our blessings that we have resources that we can help them. And one of the things that they need is our musical instruments. Last time I was there, I noticed that the two or three guitars that were being used were brought. You guys helped send those guitars over 13 and 14 years ago. And one of them in Collier's church had pretty much the same strings on it. And so we're going to ask you to participate in that and give a little bit of money so we can help get the rest of the team over. We have good finance coming in. But we want you to consider participating, giving a small gift so we can purchase three brand new guitars. And we'll bring them over there and play them with them. And they'll just think they're ours until we leave and leave them with them. And there'll be a gift from you guys. And finally, what we're going to do is just hopefully be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters over there. Many of you have seen Pavel and know that Pavel's been here and preached here from our pulpit. He's just a good brother and a great friend of ours. You know, it's something to have a good friend all the way across the world. Well, he recently lost his oldest brother, who is really one of Pavel's heroes in his faith, and he died young. He was 56 when he died a couple weeks ago. And that on top of Pavel's wife, Luba, being sick, and his other brother, Victor, having a stroke, all in the same month. Our brother is a little bit overwhelmed, so it's my personal hope that that I'll be able to, as Pavel calls it now, he knows enough English, to give him a day off. So on Sunday, we're going to bring our musical friends. My daughter is coming along with us, John Bautista, another accomplished drummer, and Mark, and we're going to help them do their worship so Pavel can have a day off. I'll put on a bald hat and be Gary over there. And he knows what it's like. We don't preach over here for 40 minutes. We'll go for 50 minutes on Sunday, 45 and 50 minutes Sunday night, and again on Thursday. So Pavel and Nikolai can have days off. So we'll covet your prayers.
Pavel is the pastor of our sister church. We've got an ongoing relationship with them since 1992. We've been there multiple times. He's been here several times. And really, they're going to bring encouragement as well as these gifts. If you'd like to give towards that and towards this trip, just make your check out the TBC memo at Ukraine, and we'll make sure we get these guitars purchased and also help with some of the travel expenses of the other young folks that will be going with these guys. So it's a great privilege for us to be part of an ongoing ministry. Our sister church, they pray for us regularly, talk about us regularly, and so I want us this morning to pray for them, our sister church, as well as for these guys that are heading that direction. Would you place your hands in this direction as we pray over these folks? Thank you, Lord, for Danny, for Mark, for Sarah, for John. We pray blessing upon them as they go. We pray that they would be fresh rain upon our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. We pray, Father, that just as we're experiencing physical drought, I know that there's a drought in Pavel's life right now as a pastor with all the things he's experienced. I pray blessing upon him. I pray, Father, that you'd provide for everything, and with great joy we'd bless our sister church. We lift them up today in churches around the world who name the name of Christ. Amen. Psalm 92 is our text this morning. And while you're turning there, let me remind you, if you desire to be baptized at our baptism coming up in a couple of weeks, there's a meeting this Thursday evening at TBC. The details are in the bulletin. You'll need to be at that particular meeting. Selah is our summer series this morning. As I told you, we're going to look at Psalm 92. It's a psalm of praise, and I thought it would only be appropriate that we'd preach first, and then we would actually engage in praise through worship following a message. Psalm 92, beginning with the superscript, it's a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. That means it's a song that was sung on the Sabbath when the nation of Israel would meet in the temple and in synagogues. It's good to praise the Lord, to make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. And then verse 12, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. As I've read and studied this psalm for the last few weeks, since I haven't preached in a couple of weeks, the one thing I've been thinking about as I've read this psalm over and over, I wrote in the top of my Bible, passion, above Psalm 92. This is a psalm of passion. I mean, the passion of the psalmist exudes in each verse. If you look at the early verses, it's a call to worship, and he's saying it's good to praise God, to make music, to proclaim. He talks about the joy of the Lord, and it's a psalm filled with passion. It's a psalm filled with emotion. Passion is evident here. Passion is evident in your life. You've got things that you are passionate about. In fact, as I was thinking about this and reading different things online, I thought a bunch of you guys are going to display passion in ways you haven't displayed it in several months, starting in a couple of weeks. I mean, all of a sudden, football season's starting. And you're going to become mad men and mad women. You are going to scream at the television set. You are going to scream out and dance and shout with excitement. You are going to scream and holler with unbelief. You're going to be tempted to throw things like this at your television screen at times. You're passionate. You say, you know, Gary, I can't display passion in worship, but you do display passion in other areas. All of us are passionate about something. It may be the call to the mall that you experience, ladies, and you become passionate about that. It may be hunting for guys as they wait for dove and deer season open, and they become passionate. They plan and they get excited, and everything falls in line for them to do that. For some of us, it's football season. As you know, I have a team that I'm passionate about. We open our season against the Oregon Ducks. Who wants to play a duck? Well, since it's opening day, I've been getting ready for it. The Tigers have been taking down a few ducks in recent weeks. You are passionate. I am passionate about different things. All of us. The call of the psalmist is to be passionate about our worship of the living God. It's a call to be passionate in our worship. And some of you say, you know, Gary, man, don't you know what's going on in our world right now? I mean, don't you know the economy's in shambles and Congress is clueless and the stock market is plummeting and terrorism is global? And by the way, my heart bleeds for the families of those who were lost yesterday, some of our heroes, and I hurt for those families. I'm a big reader of military history, and for the Navy SEALs and others, our hearts go out to those families. You say, Gary, don't you know how bad things are out there? Gas is over $3 a gallon. The Rangers are swooning. The heat is unbelievable. My marriage is in ICU. The kids are out of control. My job is on the rocks, and my cancer is back. And you want me to praise God. Well, if you look at this psalm, that's what it's about. Really, I'm going to tell you what the psalm is about, and then you can take your nap, and the worship team will come back, and you can praise God. Okay? This psalm is about praising God regardless of your circumstances. That's what it's about. It's a call to praise God because of who he is and what he's done. And when you look at it, it's a passionate call to honor God with your life. One author says this, to just read the Bible, attend church, and avoid big sins is this passionate, wholehearted devotion to God. You see, for a lot of us, that's what we think we need to do, to attend church, read the Bible once in a while, not do the really big sins, and that is passion for the living God. Well, in the first three verses, we see a call to praise, a call to praise. The psalmist says, it's good. I love the way this song begins. It's good. The word good there in the Hebrew means it's fitting, it's appropriate, it's pleasant. It's good, it's fitting, it's pleasant, it's appropriate to do three things. The three things, it's pretty interesting when you look at the text, there are three infinitives. How many of you hated studying English when you were in high school like I did? I hated it. But you know, I did learn a few things. An infinitive is two plus a verb, and if you look at this text, there are three phrases that begin with two plus a verb. It says it's good, it's appropriate, it's right to do three things. First of all, it's right to praise God. Secondly, it's right to make music. Thirdly, it's right to proclaim or declare his love and his faithfulness morning and night, that is, at all times. First of all, the psalmist says it's good, it's appropriate, it's fitting, it's pleasant to praise God. Our life should be a life filled with praise. The word praise, as I said, occurs over 80 times in the Psalms. Here's just a smattering of a few of those. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Then in Psalm 18, I call to the Lord who is worthy to be saved, and I've been saved from my enemies. The psalmist goes on and he says, therefore, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous ones. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Or are you getting a gist of what the psalms contain? Over and over and over again, he says, you have the privilege of praising God. The psalmist goes on, he says, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. We just sang that in the song, Praise Adonai. Many of the songs that we sing come right out of the Psalms. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Wow. Some of you saying, I didn't know that verse was in the Bible. The only time I'm going to lift up my hands is somebody holds a gun to my head. The Psalms are filled with emotion. Worship is emotional because you're coming to a face-to-face encounter with the living God. Praise the Lord, how good it is to sing praises to our God, how pleasant and fitting to praise him. The psalmist says we are to praise God. It's pretty clear throughout the Psalms. It's good to praise the Lord. It is good to make music unto the Lord. God loves the music of his people. The scriptures in the Psalms say inhabits the praise of his people. The scriptures say make a joyful noise unto whom? Unto the Lord. Not unto one another. Aren't you glad it doesn't say that? There's a reason why I sit in the very front row every Sunday. Actually, there are two reasons. Number one, it's much closer for me to get on the stage. Number two, if you heard me sing, you would know my joyful noise is unto the Lord. You don't want to hear it. Okay? Greg Gilkerson sits with me first hour, Bev second hour. If you'll notice, they face in the other direction from the direction I'm singing in. I've got the worst voice out of everybody in here. I love to belt it out. I just love to do it. Sometimes as a joke, I tell Bill, put me in the monitor of the earphones of the guys up here so they can hear me sing. Watch their faces sometimes. But the reality of it is I'm not singing to them. I'm not singing to you. I'm singing to him. And if you do that, it doesn't matter what you sound like. What matters is your heart. And if your heart is right before him, it's a joyful noise unto him. And so if you're the world's worst like I am, go ahead and belt it out. The Lord inhabits the praise of his people. Hymns or praise music? Yes, both. That's been the biggest war in churches for the last two decades. It's a tragedy, really, that there would be division over worship. I'm convinced God is not concerned with issues of beat. He's not interested in issues of style. He's not interested in instruments. The devil didn't make the drums. By the way, some of you come from traditions where there are no musical instruments in the church and feel like that's a biblical conviction or have felt like that in the past. The New Testament church was birthed where? In Jerusalem. If you look in Acts chapter 2, where did they go to worship every day? In Jerusalem. Where did they go? Into the temple. Where did Paul go? Into the synagogues. If you read Psalm 150 as well as this Psalm 92, you'll find there were instruments everywhere. And so God is not interested in external things. He's interested in internal things. Now, we're going to make sure we've got proper theology in the songs that we sing. We look at that. But the issue is not the people up here. The issue is us individually in our hearts. Every single Sunday before our first service, the worship team, myself, gather in that sound booth, as well as our media people in the back. And I pray every Sunday. And part of my prayer almost every Sunday is this: Lord, hide us behind the cross so that Christ and not us will be seen. That's our prayer. Because our desire is to lead you to a place of worship yourself, to have an encounter with the living God. One of the most exciting things to me week after week is being at TBC to praise God. Fanny Crosby wrote many of the hymns that we've sung over the years. She said this: it's not enough to have a song on your lips. You must have a song in your heart. The issue is internal, not external. At the heart of worship is worship from the heart. It's good to give praise to the Lord. It's right. It's fitting. And the result of that is we should be those who are filled with praise. It's right to make music unto the Lord. Finally, the third infinitive you see there, it is good to proclaim his love and faithfulness morning and night. To proclaim is to declare, to speak forth. Morning and night means at all times. If you're excited about something, you talk about it. You talk about it. Or you post it on Facebook all the time, every day, when you should be working. I mean, the reality, if you're excited about something, you talk about it, don't you? I mean, if you're excited about your golf game, you're going to find some dudes or gals, and you're going to talk about your golf game. If you're excited about hunting season, you're excited about quilting, you're excited about, you know, investments, you're excited about your kids, you're excited about your grandkids, you either talk about them, you show pictures to the whole church every time you can possibly do that. Everybody at once, there you go. I say, thank goodness they look like their mama, is what I say. But if you're excited about something, you talk about it. You talk about the Savior? Do you talk about the Savior? He says it is good, it's fitting, it's right, it's appropriate to sing praises, to make music, and to declare who he is. Do people know you're a follower of Christ? See, my friends, worship is not something that takes place at church on Sunday mornings only. Worship takes place in our hearts every day. So do you meet God every day? Do you spend time in his presence every day? Or are you a man of the word, or you're a woman of the word every day? Or is worship just something you show up to do one time a week? In Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, it says, God wants everything you have, including your very life. That's what worship is. Worship is placing your life on the altar every day. It's not showing up and raising our hands. It's not showing up and dancing, even though you may do those things. But it's a heart that's rightly related to the living God. It's good to give praise to the Lord. It's good to make music to the Lord. It's good to sing praises. Why should you do those things? If the economy's down, your marriage is in ruins, and everything's gone south, how can you do it? He says, here's how you do it. You make me glad by your deeds, verse 4, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. How profound are your thoughts. How do you praise God in any and every circumstance? What is the cause to praise after you're called to praise? The cause is by looking at the deeds and works of God. In my Bible, I've circled the word deeds and works, drawn lines. That word occurs three times, same word in the Hebrew text. But the author is saying, I look and see what you do, and it causes me to praise you. Our grandkids were with us this past week. Bev gave them some paint, and they were painting. And when I came through the door, they came running to me, and they had some kind of little picture they had done. Now, twin boys, 4 and a half, and another one, 2 and a half. You ever see kids that age paint? I mean, these are no Picassos. These are just normal kids. And they go, Papado, look what I got. And I look at it and I'm thinking, I don't know what they got. It looks like something. And so Jackson, that blue is really blue, Jackson. Jackson, that what is that? Hudson, well, that's a flower, Papado. I'm looking all over for a flower on this thing. So I really can't praise the creation, but you know what I can do? I can turn around and praise the creators. You boys, honey told me, you sat still for 15 or for 30 minutes and were drunk. 30 minutes sitting still? Wow! I can't say today you're a great painter, but one day, man, you guys may be great painters. Maybe was a word I used. So when you look at the creation, you praise the Creator. He's saying it's good to give praise to the Lord. It's good to make music. It's good to give thanks. You know why? Because you see His works. What are the works of God? The works of His creation, the works of His salvation, the works of the spiritual transformation in your life. You want to know what the works of God are? Take a look around this room. These are the works of God. The transformed life of that brother or sister sitting next to you is a work of God. And so when you see a brother or sister who's walking with Christ, when you see a marriage repaired, when you see somebody in deep depression pulled out of that miry pit, what you say is, praise God. Praise the Creator who has done this work in the life of my brother, life of my sister, and in my life. And so the cause to praise has nothing to do with external circumstances. It has everything to do with Him who does all these great things through us. And so the psalmist says there's a cause, call to praise, and a cause to praise. He continues on, though, and he makes a transition. It's actually a contrast. He says, but the senseless man does not know these things. Fools do not understand these things, that though the wicked spring up like grass, all evildoers will flourish, but they'll be destroyed forever. What's he saying? He's saying the man that does not know God is a senseless man. That's an interesting word in the Hebrew text. It's a word that's most often used of animals, the behavior of animals. The psalmist is saying that the man apart from God who does not know God is like an animal having no perception, no knowledge, or no true understanding of God. Now, this I'm not going to disparage animals. I love animals. We had when our kids were little, they wanted a puppy, so we got them a little puppy. That puppy is a little schnauzer. We had that little schnauzer for 14 years, I think it was. Her name was Cuddles. And Cuddles is a great little dog. You'd like Cuddles. In fact, if heaven, you've gotten to heaven by being kind, Cuddles is in heaven. She was a great little dog. Cuddles was in our house for 14 years. Do you know how many Bible studies Cuddles sat through? Dozens. You know how many times Cuddles heard us pray? Thousands of times. You know how many times Cuddles heard us counsel people in our living room or in the telephone? Hundreds of times. I mean, Cuddles was around spiritual conversations. She heard the Bible read aloud. She heard people pray. She heard us talk about spiritual things. She heard missionaries talk about what God was doing around the world. She heard all these things, but Cuddles, as great a dog as she was, had no understanding and no perception of God. Now, don't write me your PETA letters. I'm not dissing on animals. I'm just saying the reality of it is your great cat, your great dog, well, your cat and your great dog, just being honest, they're senseless when it comes to understanding God. They have no understanding. That's what the psalmist is saying. Man, apart from God, is senseless. He doesn't understand the things of God. In fact, he's like grass. What is grass like? Grass is here for a season, but then it's gone. Can your yard relate to that? I mean, I water my yard 3 times a week. The paper told me this week I've got to reduce it to 2, 3 times a week, sprinkler system, and it's dying. That's because grass does not live long. Storms or drought comes and grass dies. And he's saying that's what's going to happen to the evildoer. If you look at the next verse, he says the evildoer is like grass. It'll flourish for a season, but then it's destroyed. He contrasts that to the faithfulness. Oh, here we go. I was going to talk about how hot it is in Texas. This is how hot it is. Somebody sent me that picture. If you have a deer feeder out some, you need to go check in your deer feeder. This is happening to deer feeders around the state. One of our farmers called me this week and he said, Gary, it's so hot that my chickens are laying hard-boiled eggs and my cows are giving evaporated milk. That's how hot it is where I am. The faithfulness of God is contrasted to the folly of men, but you, O Lord, are exalted forever. Verse 8, and then he says, the future of the lost man is terrible. Look at verse 9. Your enemies, O Lord, will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. The senseless man who does not know Christ as Savior will spend his eternity apart from the living God. If you're here today and you aren't sure if Christ is your Savior, Scriptures say your eternity is bleak. Scriptures say your eternity is going to be Christless. It's going to be a place called hell. You're not going to go there to be with your friends, even though that's a statement you might make. The reality is you're going to be in torment for eternity. But Christ and the cross stands at the gate of hell offering you salvation so you don't have to experience that. If there's any doubt in your mind if Christ is your Savior, I pray today you'll make sure of that right where you are. Well, the final thing that we see is the righteous man being blessed. The righteous man is blessed. You look at the rest of this verse and it says, the rest of this chapter, it says, the righteous, verse 12, will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they'll flourish in the courts of our Lord, and they'll bear fruit even into old age. The contrast is between the righteous and the unrighteous. If you look up here, I'll contrast them for you. The unrighteous in verse 7 is destroyed. The righteous is flourishing. The unrighteous is like grass here today and gone. The righteous is like a palm tree, has roots that go deep and even in the midst of storms survive. The unrighteous or will perish. The righteous are like cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon were known for their strength and for their size. The unrighteous will be those who flourish in the world. The righteous will flourish in the spiritual arena. The unrighteous are short-lived. They'll be destroyed. They will perish. The righteous will be fruitful even into old age. There's a contrast in those verses between the righteous and the unrighteous. Which are you? Which are you? Which do you want to be? Should be pretty clear. This week, as we in staff meetings, we study whoever's preaching is going to be preaching, and the whole staff looks at it. And Shannon Seward said, I think I remembered your friend, Walter Larimore, 5 or 6 years ago. He preached Psalm 92. And Shannon was right. I Googled it up, and I heard Walter preach that message somewhere else. He's a guy who discipled me when I was in college. And I listened to his message, and I also studied some about, I know more about palm trees, and I need to know about palm trees now. You know, there are over 120 species of palm trees. I didn't know that. Over 120 different species of palm trees. Palm trees are interesting in a number of ways. I mean, the psalmist is saying, we should be like palm trees. Palm trees are designed to survive storms and droughts. If you look at hurricanes, you'll see that many trees crater and they collapse and they tumble over, but usually palm trees stand. And you know why that is? Because they have a very fibrous trunk. The trunk of a palm tree is really fibers wrapped around fibers, and the result of that is they have some of the strongest trunks of any trees in existence. Also, you've heard of the heart of a palm. If you want to kill most trees, all you do is strip away the bark and they die because the sap is near the external part. But a palm tree has a heart. And the strength of that palm tree goes to the heart. Does all this sound familiar? You see, it should, because that's exactly what the spiritual life is like. You see, we get stronger through storms as well. In fact, if a palm tree is protected, they have something called protected palms. They are more susceptible to be weak and to diseases. See, a palm tree does better in a grove because the roots begin to interlock. We do better in a grove well because we are a body and therefore we should be in community with one another. The palm tree gets its strength from its heart, that which is internal, not the externals, and that's supposed to be the way we live the spiritual life, not by keeping rules and regulations, but by having a heart that is properly knit to God. What's interesting is when you read about the fruit of the palm tree, and palm trees produce several different types of fruit. There are date palms, there are coconut palms, there are different palms, but older palms produce the sweetest fruit. Isn't that interesting? One article I read said that the sweetest fruit comes from palm trees, date palms that are 40 years or older. And so as these palms weather the storms and as they mature, their fruit becomes sweeter. Hopefully, as we weather the storms of life and we mature, we too bear sweeter fruit before the Savior. You know, one of the things I admire here is it says they will flourish. They will flourish and still bear fruit in old age. They'll still be fresh and green. You know, if you look around TBC, we're a young church. The average age at TBC, as near as we can determine, is in early 30s. Over 500 kids back in the kindergarten, from nursery through fourth grade every week. That lowers our age a bunch. You know what I admire? I admire all of you, but I especially admire our older folks to watch them mature and continue to serve the Savior. I mean, that is a real blessing. And I want to honor you today. If you are 70 years or older, I'd like you to stand. 70 years older. We want to recognize you and thank God for you this morning. Go ahead and stand right now. There we go. There we go. You are our models. You are examples. You are the ones who put up with us young pups. And we thank God for you. We thank God for you. One of my, TBC's young, one of my good friends said, you know, Gary, I drop my wife off every Sunday. She walks in, I stand in the back, look for all this gray hair, and she's real easy to pick out of the crowd. He said, we visited another church in town. I dropped her off. I stood in back of the church, and I thought I was married to everybody in the audience. You know, here's the reality. We are grateful for you, and we pray that you will finish strong, because it says here that you are like a palm tree. You bear fruit in old age, stay fresh and stay green. That's our prayer for you. For all of us, you know what we need to be about? Making praise the continual part of our life every day. It's hard to get old, isn't it? I mean, for those of you guys that stood up, one of my friends said, Gary, I know I'm getting old. My body makes more noises than my coffee maker does. I know I'm old. But here's the reality. We can all praise God at any stage, any time, any day, because we see his works and we praise him. Passion. This psalm is filled with passion. It's passionate. It's passionate about worshiping God. And so I thought, and I admire our worship team. I came to them this morning and said, guys, last night I had a revelation. I don't think it was a medicine I was taking. I think it was actually after studying again. I thought, man, the best way to conclude this service is having some more songs together. So guys, come on up. But you know, if we lose our passion for the Savior, we lose our passion to praise. And if we lose our passion to praise, we struggle. The spiritual life is a lot like a marriage, isn't it? I mean, if we don't maintain our marriage, it grows cold and we lose passion. Same thing happens in spiritual life. You've got to maintain passion by maintaining a relationship with the living God. Back on Valentine's Day fell on a Sunday, I think, this year, I shared a message. And in that message, we talked about loss of passion. It's a story of a couple whose passion had grown cold in their marriage. They've been married 40 years. And they went to counselor finally. And the woman began to go off and talked about how her husband neglected her, lack of intimacy, emptiness, how they lost passion. And she went through this laundry list of everything that was gone wrong in their marriage. Finally, the therapist listened to all of this for about 15 minutes. He got up. He went on the other side of his desk. He got that woman in an embrace and gave her a kiss like she'd never been kissed in a long time. The husband was looking at her wide-eyed. The whole scenario, the counselor went back around. The lady's eyes are in a daze, and the counselor turned to the husband and says, your wife needs this at least 3 times a week. Can you do it? He said, well, I can drop her here on Mondays and Wednesdays. That's how some of us deal with passion, isn't it? I mean, really, we think we can do it vicariously through someone else. When our hearts are right, we're passionate about our God. We're passionate about our God. We sing praises, we make music, and we proclaim who he is. Let's stand and do that together.